we continue the readings that we started yesterday. Yesterday, we were introduced to the judges, and today we have an example of one of the judges, Gideon. He's considered one of the major judges. Then yesterday's gospel introduced us to the young man. He was introduced as a young man. Then he was identified as a good young man. He followed all the commandments. And then at the end of the reading, it turned out he was a sad, rich, good young man. And sadness and riches were put together in the end of yesterday's gospel. Today's gospel is the continuation of the account where Jesus speaks more about riches and the difficulty they cause for entering the kingdom. As I reflected on this instruction about richness, what came to my mind was a passage from not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, and you might remember it was about richness, about having a treasure in heaven. Anyway, at the end of the gospel, this is on Sunday, August 10th, Jesus says, "Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more." It came to mind because talking about riches, and the world's perspective and our natural perspective is that better to have more money, the richer the better. But from God's perspective, it is, if you have more, well then more will be expected of you. Meaning the rich are not just those privileged and have a lot of advantages, they also have much bigger responsibilities. So it's more of a burden to be rich. People say, well, give me that burden, I'd be happily burdened if it made me rich. Well, that's where we have to be careful. And if you know, believers, dedicated followers of Jesus Christ who are rich, you know how seriously they have to take their stewardship of their richness. It's a responsibility, which is placed on them by God, for the most part. So, whereas people who are poor are also accountable to God, but not for as much. Well, Jesus here makes it very clear that there is a level of accomplishment that is impossible to us, but is possible to God. For man, this is impossible, but for God, all things are possible. It's a good thing to remember, because when we are rich, well, most of us are not rich, but insofar as we have any gift, we think that that's what makes it possible for us to do things. Our education, our possessions, our status, our family, whatever it might be, makes it possible for us to do things. And on a natural level, that's true. But Jesus is talking about, on the spiritual level, there are some things that are impossible to us, no matter how much money or how many advantages we have. They're impossible to us. And one of the things he identifies clearly is impossible to us is to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible. Don't think that you have what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven. He makes it very clear. It's impossible. Easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. This is why the disciples were so shocked. You're telling us it's impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's impossible? Who can be saved, they asked. Who can be saved? Nobody? Not even the rich? And that's where Jesus makes it clear. For men, it's impossible. But for God, all things are possible. So what we're being told here is to rely on God, not on riches or on any earthly advantage. Then Peter asks, well, what about us? And then we gave up everything. We're not rich. In fact, we're very poor now, and we're following you around with nothing. Well, what about us? If it's impossible for rich men, what about us? That's when Jesus gives this very encouraging statement about these apostles, these poor men, these men following Jesus in poverty of spirit, they're going to be seated on thrones of glory and judge the 12 tribes. Anyone who has given up everything will receive everything 100 times more than you ever gave up. Now, this makes me think a little bit about the whole business of reward and punishment. I'm not a parent, I'm not raising children or grandchildren, unlike many of you, but I'm certainly aware of the controversies about how you're supposed to raise children, and everybody has some kind of a theory. Back when I was in teaching and as a young man, one of the things that was commonly said is, don't correct, just reinforce positive behavior. That was the, I don't know if that's still in vogue, but that was the thing. Reinforce positive behavior, because otherwise you're giving attention to the child for doing something bad and he'll keep doing it in order to get attention. So don't reinforce negative behavior. And when I was in education, I was told, don't correct your students' papers with red ink, because that will give them bad self-image. It emphasizes what they're doing wrong. Instead, you should highlight their correct answers. Count up the correct answers, not the wrong answers. Now, there's something to this, of course. You can't just emphasize wrongdoing all the time. You can't simply put people down for what they do badly. But common sense tells us that there is such a thing as reward for what is good and punishment for what is bad. I think that's common sense. And certainly in most cultures, children are rewarded for what's good and they're punished for what's bad. There has to be consequences of our behavior. Now, I'm applying this to what Jesus says about the reward of giving up everything. The shift we have to make is from thinking that results are based on us first. The shift is from having ourselves at the center of the equation to having God at the center of the equation. So if we're at the center, well, then we think what we do is what produces the results. What we have is what makes us successful. If God's in the center of the equation, then we realize what we have is from God, and we're responsible to God. And it changes everything if we think like that. What we have, much or little, is from God. And if we have much, well, then we have greater responsibility to God. And if we have little, we have less responsibility to God. But everything is about the will of God. God does not look at rich people as if they're better than poor people. In fact, the opposite. If you look at the scriptures, he favors the poor. He favors the humble, the lowly, the unaware. The rich are at a disadvantage from God's perspective, and they are more responsible. Well, this thing about reward and punishment, I think, is important, because God is the one who determines how much we have and what we're supposed to do with it. And when we cooperate with God, yes, there is a reward. Jesus speaks about rewards a lot. Heavenly rewards and earthly rewards. And if we do not cooperate with God, well, there is a punishment, meaning a negative consequence. Yes, and Jesus speaks a lot about negative consequences, including an eternal life. There are eternal consequences for very grave offenses that are not repented. Yes. So reward and punishment is still a valid means of training children, because we're children of God and he's training us. He trains us by rewarding us for cooperating, for doing his will, and for allowing us to experience at least some negative consequence when we sin. But God's choice, God's way of seeing things is very different from ours. And I think today's first reading is a good reminder to us about this. Here's Gideon, little Gideon, lowly Gideon, the most insignificant in his house, and his house is the most insignificant in the Manasseh. I mean, he's bottom rung, Gideon. So we shouldn't start by thinking, oh, here's Gideon, one of the chosen judges, one of the saviors. No, we see Gideon on the natural level first, and we see he's lowly and poor. He has no great richness. And this is the one God chose. It's very clear that God chose him, and Gideon himself says, well, you're choosing the wrong man here. The Lord says to him, well, go and save my people from Midian. Midian, that was the oppressing tribe at the time, or the oppressive nation at the time, and the Israelites were under their oppression. And so the Lord says to him, well, go and deliver my people from the power of Midian. Of course, Gideon says, what do you mean? Go, how can I save Israel? What do you, you're talking to the wrong man here. I'm poor and insignificant. The Lord's response to that is, I shall be with you. So what's the source of our richness? Not what we have or what we gain from our family or from any other gift, but the Lord. I shall be with you, and you will cut down Midian to the last man. That's God's promise to Gideon. Gideon, still a little bit uncertain about this crazy project, says, well, let me make an offering and just wait a minute. Just wait a minute. So it's a very human. Gideon is a very easy to relate to because he's very human in his responses. And he's humble and he's honest. So he makes his offering. Remember, he's a poor man. He's beating out wheat. I mean, these people are on the verge of starvation. So to make an offering like this is a very generous, it's a great act of faith to sacrifice food when you're poor. But that's what he does. The Lord accepts the offering, and Gideon has one last, not the last time, because we'll hear, I think, in tomorrow's reading that there's more. I mean, no, we skipped that part about the fleece. Anyway, Gideon says, oh no, now that I've seen the Lord, I'm going to die. That was what they thought. And so the Lord has to tell him, no, be calm. Shalom, shalom, be at peace. You're not going to die. So the point here, what's the basis on which Gideon has power to accomplish anything for the Lord? On the basis of God himself. I shall be with you. This is the richness that Gideon has. He has no natural richness or power. So he realizes that it's impossible for him. He doesn't have to be instructed about what's impossible. He knows it's impossible for him. So if it's possible at all, it's because of God. So Gideon has, you could say, already an intuition that for man it is impossible. For God, all things are possible. The question is, will we trust in God or not? Will Gideon trust that for God, all things are possible? Or will he focus on himself and what he doesn't have? That's where we are. Will we focus on ourselves, on our richness or our poverty, thinking, oh, if we're rich, we can do things. If we're poor, we can't do things. Or will we focus on God, for whom all things are possible? The right answer is focus on God. Put your trust in God. Be poor, but be poor in the eyes of God, and let him be in charge.